This is the first in a series of six sessions that we'll spend together looking at the church at Antioch. And my purpose this morning is basically to give you some sort of orientation so that you know where we're going to be going with it, and really importantly, so that you know how you can get the best out of this. And one of the things that I think is really necessary to do is to explain, why is it that we're going to be spending six Sunday mornings, which is a significant amount of time and space in our teaching program, in our ministry provision, looking at what is, at the end of the day, a relatively short passage or two in the Word of God. And I will be returning to that. Why are we investing so much in that? But what I want to do is I want to begin by reading with you three passages in the book of Acts, which are the texts that we are going to be working from each week. And we will be drilling down into these texts, okay? And I mean that. So please take note of these passages and reread them throughout the week. Everything that I will say from this point onward for the next 6 weeks or whatever it is will flow directly out of these passages. So if you become familiar with them yourself, you will then be able to judge if the challenges that I see and the applications that I'm going to offer, if they're arising out of the text, or if they are, you know, in some sense, me sort of pushing my own views. And I'll also say something more in a moment or two about the opportunity that you will have for feedback and discussion, because in a few weeks' time, you're going to have exactly that opportunity, as I'll explain. But let's begin by turning to the book of Acts, and we're going to start in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. There'll be three different passages in the book of Acts. This is the first of them. The context of Acts chapter 8, verse 1 is the martyrdom of Stephen that has just occurred. And so we read, "And Saul was there, giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went." Turn over to Acts chapter 11, verse 19, and you will see how Luke, who authored the book of Acts, you will see how he picks up this thread from Acts 8, verse 4, that those who were scattered because of the persecution at Jerusalem, everywhere they went, they preached the word. Now let him take the story forward. Acts 11, 19. "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And if you haven't read the intervening chapters between Acts 8 and Acts 11, you are saying to yourself, what is going on? I thought Saul would have been looking for Barnabas. But in those intervening chapters, you'll find how Saul was miraculously brought to salvation. Now Barnabas goes to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Now for our final reading, go to the final verse of Acts chapter 12 and see how Luke picks up the thread of Barnabas and Saul bringing this gift to the poor saints at Judea. Acts 12, verse 25. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. Amen. Now, plenty of reasons could be given for why we're going to devote six Sunday mornings to an in-depth study of these passages and their description of the church at Antioch. I am going to offer three reasons, three justifications. The first is this: I imagine that every single believer here today owes a personal debt to the church at Antioch that we have just been reading about. You owe a personal debt to these believers. As 21st century believers in Jesus Christ, coming from a Gentile background, a non-Jewish background, we owe a collective debt to these believers at Antioch. How so? Well, let me conduct a little exercise with you. Who here has heard of Edward Kimball? No one. In 1858, Edward Kimball, a Sunday school teacher, now that's in an American context, so that's adults, a Sunday school teacher prayed with one of his students, a shoe salesman, to become a Christian. The salesman, Dwight L. Moody, became a great evangelist. In 1879, Moody was sharing the good news of Jesus, and a young man, F.B. Meyer, met Christ. This young man became zealous for preaching the good news. While preaching on an American campus, F.B. Meyer brought a student, J. Wilbur Chapman. If you've been around in Christian circles for a while, you'll be recognizing some of these names. He brought J. Wilbur Chapman to Christ. Chapman later employed an ex-baseball player, Billy Sunday, to do evangelistic work. Billy Sunday became one of the greatest Christian preachers and evangelists in the early part of the 20th century. Once after Billy Sunday preached in Charlotte, a group of local businessmen were so moved and energized and enthusiastic that they decided to go again, and they brought another man called Mordecai Ham to preach. In that revival meeting, a young man, Billy Graham, yielded his life to Christ. Billy Graham went on to preach to more people in person about Jesus Christ than any other person in human history. And so as history unfolds, the story goes on and on. It all started with a faithful Sunday school teacher, Mr. Kimball. Few people will ever know his name, but in reality, look at how many people this one man's witness has affected. I cut that out of a little devotional book about 20 years ago. But I have a follow-on question. Who led Mr. Kimball to Christ? Because people now have heard of Mr. Kimball. And I have another question. Who led the person to Christ who led Mr. Kimball to Christ? Because I bet you no one knows their name. Do you know why I'm sharing this story with you? The reason is that as we Gentiles sit here as Christians, people who have salvation in Jesus Christ, in Northern Ireland, in the 21st century, we can trace our spiritual opportunity and exposure to the gospel back to those first century believers at Antioch. For as we have read, and as we shall see, it was those believers who were the human instruments that God used to unleash the good news of Jesus into the pagan Gentile world. There is a day coming when we will meet those individuals who were responsive and obedient to the Spirit of God's leading to get behind the missionary advance of the gospel into heathen darkness. And we will thank them as the beneficiaries of their sensitivity to the leading of God. So we have a collective indebtedness to the church at Antioch. But for my second justification as to why we're spending 6 weeks on a relatively small number of verses on this first century church, to give you my second justification, you're going to have to allow me to be intensely personal for a moment or two. I have been involved in full-time Christian work, church work, for almost 31 years. And I can say without a smidgen of doubt that these passages on the church at Antioch have informed and influenced me more in my work than any other in all of Scripture. I have carefully written notes for this morning, not because I needed to ensure that I'd be able to fill the half hour, but so that I would constrain myself and contain myself and not go off-piste, because I have found so many applications of these verses to what I do, to what I do as a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. And I can tell you, I have no doubt whatsoever that you're going to find precisely the same thing if you seriously study what God has said in His Word about the church at Antioch. I mean, do you ever ask yourself, what's all this about? What is the church? How do we understand ourselves? What does the church exist for? What is it that the church does? What's it aiming at? I think about those things continually. And it's a really healthy thing. And I have found immense help in the passages that we'll be considering together. And that brings me to my third justification for the amount of time that we're giving to the church at Antioch. Castlereagh Fellowship. The church to which you belong, I hope no one would say they attend. The church to which you belong has already been shaped by the principles that we see at work in the church at Antioch. Some of you will be well aware of that. Others, particularly those who are new to the faith, or those who have joined us in more recent times, perhaps you will have unwittingly absorbed something of the church of Antioch, because it is in the air in Castlereagh Fellowship. I certainly hope that you are able to see something of the imprint of Antioch on this church. But I will be the first in line to admit that we have so much more to learn. And we must keep applying and reapplying God's word afresh to our situation. So, brothers and sisters, keep your antennae up. This is not going to be a passive experience. I want you, I need you, to explore with me how this applies to us here in Castlereagh Fellowship. And you're going to get the opportunity to do just that. After we have finished the six sessions, we're going to take a couple of Wednesday evenings to prayerfully discuss together and respond to what we have heard God say to us. So take note of the things that you are seeing for the first time. Take note of the things that have come with renewed freshness and challenge to you. place yourself under the Word of God. Invite God to give you not only understanding of what it is we are called to be part of, but invite God to show you how you can respond to what He's teaching you. How you can respond to the challenge of His Word. You see, if we meet with God in that way, it will bring divine ownership and instruction and energy into our community here in Castlereagh Fellowship. If we don't play games with God's Word, if we don't just turn up on a Sunday morning and just listen and let it, let's not do that. Let's not waste this. What I want to do in the remainder of our time is to give you an overview of where we're heading. Here are some things to look out for in the passages that you're going to be reading throughout the week. And I'm just going to hit you with about 30 or 40 questions now. First thing to look out for is the birth of the church. How was it that the church at Antioch came into existence? In what circumstances was it born? Were conditions particularly favorable and conducive to church planting? Who did God use to pioneer this work? What did they have going for them? What can we learn for our evangelistic efforts from the church at Antioch? All the answers are in the text, by the way. So the birth of the church, look out for that. Secondly, look out for the organization of the church. What form did this fresh work of God assume? How was it structured? How did it relate to other Christians and other churches? What was its relationship to the church at Jerusalem? Who were its leaders? What sort of men were they? What can we learn about how we organize ourselves here in Castlereagh Fellowship from the church at Antioch? Thirdly, look out for the growth of the church. Why did the church at Antioch grow? Were conditions just particularly favorable and conducive to church growth? Did they get planning permission for a bigger car park or for a church gym? In what ways did it grow? What made its growth possible? In what did the church at Antioch invest? What was its priority? What has the church at Antioch got to teach us about true church growth? Fourthly, the identity of the church. Who did the believers at Antioch understand themselves to be? How did surrounding society see them? What single factor united their community? How did their understanding of who they were express itself in tangible ways? How did it influence their church appointments? How did it impact upon their giving? What can we learn from the Church of Antioch's sense of identity? Fifthly, look out for the calling of the church. What lay at the heart of the church at Antioch? What was in its DNA? What was its vision? What task did it wholeheartedly embrace? What did it release its resources for? What was it willing to sacrifice for? What has the church at Antioch got to teach Castlereagh Fellowship about its mission in our world, in our day? Now do you see why we need another 5 weeks? Read the passages throughout the week. Pray that all of us will be open to what God has to say through His Word. When was the last time you prayed that for Castlereagh Fellowship? Lord, may every one of us fall beneath the authority of Your Word. Pray that we will receive God's Word and that it will show us for the first time or for the thousandth time what all this is about. Pray that we will be refreshed and renewed in our understanding of who we are as the people of God and what our responsibilities and privileges are as the people of God. We need God's Spirit to be at work in this series so that it doesn't just become a spectator sport where we applaud the first century church at Antioch. They are our role models. We want to follow in the slipstream of their example. We have much to learn. I am very excited to again be sharing about the church at Antioch. We could be reinforced. We could be revolutionized. Some of you may just get this for the first time, what this is all about. It could blow your life up in the best possible way. Will you invest in this? Or will you be here next Sunday, turning up, and go, what was it we did last Sunday? So have you marked the passages? Are you going to read them? Are you going to pray with openness and say, go ahead, Lord. Show me, speak to me, and give me the grace to respond.